We're taking a break from our Hosea series that Craig's been taking us through. So we're taking a break for Advent. He'll finish that up in January. And we're going to talk about hope this week, and then Craig is going to talk about peace next week, and then the week before Christmas we'll talk about joy. Fa-la-la-la-la. God, we are grateful for the hope that you give us. And God, yeah, we're grateful for that. And this morning, God, hope's just one of those things. We just really need your help to grasp it. Because without your Spirit, we just get all knotted up and we get all confused. So God, would you come by your Spirit? Would you clear out the confusion? Would you speak real hope to us this morning? God, we depend on you to do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the funny thing is, you know, when we went looking for these nice little words to put on our ladder this Christmas, we found love, we found peace, we found joy, and hope simply didn't exist. We actually had to buy individual letters, and we had to make our own hope. Isn't that kind of interesting? And I think there's something sort of in that, in a way, because hope's sort of slippery. It's hard to define. It's hard to keep a hold of. By definition, hope is something that you don't have, at least not yet. So it's intangible. It doesn't really exist yet. Hope seems a little bit inconsistent with reality. It's sort of like, oh, I'm supposed to live some sort of fairy tale. I see what is, I see my circumstances, I see my life. And yet I'm supposed to have hope that the difficulties that I face could unexpectedly just radically change and all disappear. As the years pass, we see more and more things that we've hoped for not happen, or not happen quite how we hoped or when we hoped, and we get disappointed, which is painful. And it may be embarrassing, especially if everybody knows what you were hoping for and it didn't happen. Or it may feel like death, the death of a dream. Or we feel stupid. Did we hope for the wrong thing or for too much? Or we question our value or our skills because it seems like either God doesn't think I deserve that thing I was hoping for, or I just don't have what it takes to turn my hopes into reality. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." A lot of us have sick hearts, don't we? So many hopes deferred or put on hold. Now, I don't mean to sound all cynical here. I'm really not. But I'll admit there's been some wrestling with God in asking him, what do we need to know about hope? What this message is supposed to be about this morning? What do we really need to know? And there's a lot we could say about hope. But I believe this is what God wants us to hear about hope this morning. It's what he wanted me to hear, and I get to share it with you. Because isn't it easy to start kind of weighing it out? On the one side of the scale, we've got this very genuine desire to hope for something better. But on the other side, we've got that possible risk of disappointment. So we look at each situation and we measure, is this really worth hoping for? Do I dare hope for that, or is the risk of disappointment too great? And we kind of calculate the ratio. The ratio of the thrill of the hope to the risk of the disappointment. It's got to be high enough for us to be willing to kind of go there, right? And it's easy to go through life knowing that, well, we can't be so jaded that we're not going to hope for anything. That would mean living in despair, and that's just too depressing. But we don't want to hope for too much, because then the pain of the disappointment, if our hopes aren't realized, won't be too great. And that may work on a pragmatic level, except we struggle because it's hard not to hope. There's something in us that yearns for more. God put something in us when he created us that says there has to be hope. We read the Bible and we find out we were made to hope. The passage from Romans that Josh read this morning ends with a blessing from Paul. Paul gets to the end of his letter and he wants to leave his readers, the Romans, and us today, the modern day readers. His blessing is that we would abound overwhelmed in hope. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Abound in hope. Now, we don't talk about abounding a whole lot. For some reason, when I think of abounding, Tigger comes to mind, but whatever. It means abundance. It means beyond full. It means overflowing. It means more than you need, extravagant, ridiculous amounts. So in the context of hope, it means not just enough hope to keep you, you know, one step above despair without living this negative, depressed life. It means ridiculous quantities of hope, more than we need, crazy, insane hope. So is Paul calling us to a life of torture where we have all these wild, extravagant hopes, hopes for healing, hopes for great relationships, hopes for joy, hopes for fulfillment, and then have to deal with the crushing disappointment when some of them aren't, or a lot of them, depending on your life, aren't realized? But that doesn't seem very consistent with who God is, does it? A God who loves us, who wants the best for us, who has a good place for each of us in his grand eternal story that we're going to be learning more about next year. So we need to dig a little bit deeper and find out what God really intended our hope to be, what this hope is that we're supposed to abound in, and how we're called to live in and with this hope. We can live lives that abound in hope if we understand the hope that God calls us to have. Otherwise, we're chasing hope that is no hope. And first, I think it's helpful to clarify what hope is not. Hope is not having a good imagination. It's not an exercise in visualization and a message that you can be whatever you can imagine. And whatever the saying says, hope does not float. Hope is not the thing that keeps your head above water when you feel like you're sinking. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the hope that God gives us is an anchor for our souls. And the last I checked, anchors are particularly good at sinking. Hope may keep you from drifting and being at the mercy of tides and storms, but it's your boat that floats, not the anchor. So we can expect hope to, we can't expect hope to float us through life. Hope is not positive thinking. They may be related, but they are not twins. Hope is not empty daydreams and impossible desires. Hope is not a longing or desire or just something that you want or think that you want. So what is hope? As I've been exploring what God says about hope and as I've been meditating on hope, I found out that true hope, the true hope that God offers us, that he really wants us to take hold of, it's just one small and subtle step away from the false hopes that we try to grasp, the hopes that the world tries to offer us. God offers us real hope. He intends it to provide that anchor for our souls, a source of stability and confidence that grows out of our belief and faith. But I also believe that this is an area the enemy takes and twists just a little bit. He leaves just enough truth there for us to buy into it, but he twists it just a little bit so that instead of having this tree of life, that Romans 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So instead of having that tree of life, our unrealized, just slightly twisted hopes, deferred and unrealized, sicken our hearts, and we end up with disappointment, cynicism, doubt, and even despair. So this morning, I hope, pun fully intended, that God is going to help us recognize places where our hope has been twisted and recover true hope, the hope he wants us to have. And I have a sense that as we look at some of the comparisons that we're going to give, and in your outline, you've got some comparisons we're going to look at, and we'll spend more time on some of them than on others. And it's not like this is sort of all the magic stuff about hope. I think God just really wants to challenge our thinking about what hope really is. And the picture I have when I was thinking of this is, in the spring, we love to go and buy bare root stock. If we're going to plant a new bush or a tree, we love to buy it partly because it's so much cheaper that way if you get to Young's real early in the season. But it's just an amazing process because you buy this thing and it looks dead. It's just this twig. You know, even the roots look dead. Everything about it looks dead. It doesn't have a single leaf on it. And then you stick it in water, and there's this magic liquid called root stimulator that you pour in. I say all this like I do it. Greg does this. I have to give credit where it's due. Anyway, and it's amazing. You let it soak for a few days, you put it in the ground, and it grows into a living thing. And that was the picture I had of what God wants to do. He wants us to really soak in what hope really is, so that out of that, a living hope can really grow. We can have that abounding hope. To me, each little leaf that appears, it's a little abound. I love spring. It's going to be a long winter. All right, so we need hope. Hope is expectancy without expectations. You can use the word expectation, but I like expectancy because it keeps it separate from expectations. We have such concrete brains, it's almost impossible for us to expect something without developing expectations. We have so many expectations in life. You know, some of them are explicit and they're well articulated. If you've got a job, you've probably got a job description and you've got performance expectations and you have your review and did you meet them, did you exceed them, or are there areas where you're falling short? And it's very well articulated and explicit. And then some of them are implicit. A good example of this would be our Christmas Eve service. There's nothing written as a policy saying we always have to have a Christmas Eve service, but we always have. They're very well loved, they're very beautiful, they're very meaningful, they're very precious times that we spend really experiencing the birth of God. And apparently when you don't have one, there's an expectation that isn't met. Just saying. It's not a bad expectation, it's a good expectation anyway. Many of our expectations are subconscious. We're unaware of them until they aren't met. If we're invited to a party at noon or at 5, we sort of expect that there's going to be food, right? Because that's lunch, that's dinner, that's a cultural expectation. So you expect that. And if there isn't, you're kind of like, I'm hungry. It's time for food. And it can be really difficult when you change cultures because a lot of our expectations are cultural. And we invited some people over for dinner when we were first married, and there were going to be 4 of us, so I cooked 4 chicken breasts because, you know, in England that's what you do because meat's really expensive. So, you know, if you're hungry, you fill up on the rice and the bread and whatever. And Craig said, well, what if they want more? And I'm like, what do you mean? What do you mean if they want more? And to him, it was just kind of like, well, it's kind of rude not to have a little extra. So it's just different expectations, you know? And I don't know if it was America versus England or different families or whatever, but you get those different cultures. We just have so many expectations, often we're not even aware of them. Things that we expect of people, how we expect them to behave, how we expect them to react, things that we expect them to do. And this affects our relationship with God. We take his promises, all the beautiful things that he's promised us in the Bible, and we strain them through this sieve of all our cultural norms and our experiences, our desires, our preferences, and we develop a nice little set of expectations for God. God says he'll never leave me or forsake me. He says that in Hebrews 13:5. So I expect that I will never feel lonely. And God says that if I delight in him, he'll give me the desires of my heart. That's Psalm 37:4. So I expect that if I worship him at church and in my own time alone with him, all my desires will be fulfilled. And God says that if I seek him first, he'll meet all my material needs. That's Matthew 6:33. So I expect that if I do my devotions first thing every morning and make church a priority every week, then all my bills will be paid and I'll never have to worry about money. Now, of course, I'm stating those in the extreme to make a point. I think you get the point I'm making. And isn't that what the Jews did? God promised to send a Messiah. He promised to send a Savior. They were occupied by all this succession of other nations, and so they'd started to develop these expectations that the Messiah would be this military ruler who would lead them to victory and independence. God promised that the Messiah would be a king, so they expected him to be kingly, in all the ways that they understood kingliness and royalty, surrounded by palaces and servants and wealth and all those trappings that go with that. There are so many prophecies that described who Jesus would be, so many promises. But instead of holding on to these promises with expectancy, with open-ended anticipation. God, what are you going to do? You could do anything. What are you going to do? The Jews developed a boatload of expectations of who he would be, and by the time that Jesus came, they were so far into their expectations, they didn't even recognize him. It wasn't that the prophecies and the promises weren't true, but their interpretations of those promises and prophecies were so different that they missed who Jesus was. Even the wise men expected the newborn king to be born in Herod's palace in Jerusalem. So they went there looking for him rather than going to the stable in Bethlehem where the star was. They did get there eventually, fortunately. But that's not the hope that God offers us. He offers us a hope that lives with open-ended expectancy, with wonder, with anticipation. God, you could do anything. What are you going to do? And that is so hard. Often we can't help but see what it could look like. But we can recognize that sometimes our expectations prevent us from seeing what God's doing or enjoying his gifts to us because they weren't quite what we expected. And we can ask God to show us when our expectations aren't from him and ask him to help us let go of them, but without letting go of the expectancy. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." If we go through life according to our own expectations, we will have increasing disappointment when we see so many expectations go unmet, so many dreams die. But if we have a righteous hope, an expectant hope, we'll have increasing joy as we see God come through for us in some unexpected ways. Where have you been disappointed because your expectations weren't met? Where are you tempted to just not hope anymore because you felt like God had given you hope, but it didn't pan out as you expected? Don't allow your sense of expectancy to be taken from you. God did send the Messiah he promised to send. He did send his son Jesus, and he fulfilled every single prophecy about him. We can have expectancy that God will fulfill all his promises to us. We can have that hope. We just can't turn it into expectations that he never intended. We don't know what his promises will look like, but we can be certain he won't let us down so long as we hope with expectancy rather than expectations. Hope is also waiting without a timeline. Hope and waiting are really close buddies. I was reading an Advent devotional this week, and it quoted Psalm 25:5 in the NIV, and it said, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." So I'm like, oh, cool. There's a cool verse on hope, and I'm preaching on hope this Sunday, so I go look it up. Well, in my ESV, it doesn't say that. It says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all day long." So one translation says hope and one says wait. And it's one of those situations where in the Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, there isn't exactly a word that fits for the word that was used there. So one translator comes up with hope and one comes up with wait. And it doesn't really change the sense of what the verse means. You get the same picture out of it. It's not like one's wrong and the other one's right, or they're both half right or whatever. It's just different ways of looking at it. You sort of arrive in the same place. But the point is that hope and waiting are that closely intertwined. There's something about hope that involves waiting. It's relatively easy to wait when you know the timeline. We wait for Christmas. It's 18 days, in case you were wondering. But we know when it's going to come, right? We wait for our birthdays. It's 5 months and 19 days to mine. I know when it'll be. Sometimes we say, we can't wait, right? Oh, I just can't wait. But when we're talking about vacations and fun stuff and whatever, but what we really mean is we're excited about it. We're looking forward to it. It's harder to wait when we don't know when something will happen, and especially if we really don't know if it will happen. Waiting to conceive a child can be absolutely excruciating because there's no guarantees that it will happen. Waiting to get married can be hard if you want to be married, because there's no certainty that you're going to meet someone who wants to marry you and who you want to marry. And waiting for a promotion or a new opportunity can be frustrating when you aren't even sure it's really going to come your way. Waiting for surgery can be a very anxious time when you aren't sure whether it's going to be successful or how good the outcome's going to be. But fortunately with God, we do know the outcome. The hope we're waiting for is certain. We just don't know when it'll be realized. He's told us what to hope for. We just don't know the timeline. Romans 8, 22 to 25. This passage talks about this hope that we're waiting for. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We can't see it, just like we can't see inside our Christmas presents, but you know you'll get to open them. This passage tells us that not being able to see is a hallmark of hope. If we could see our hope, we wouldn't need hope. We wouldn't need hope for it. So what are we hoping for? Well, Romans tells us we're hoping for salvation, we're hoping for redemption, we're hoping for adoption. Because we sin, and because of the effects of sin in the world, we and creation are headed towards death. But if we choose to accept it, Jesus gives us hope of salvation and redemption from that fate, that we will be adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters, as Jesus' brothers and sisters. We will be saved. We will be redeemed. We just don't know when. We can't see it, but we have God's certain promise that this is our future. Salvation, redemption, and adoption. And even though we can't see it and we don't know when it'll happen, we do get to begin to experience it now. Romans 8:23 says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We get taste. It's kind of like a little bite-sized appetizer of our hope of redemption, salvation, and adoption. Every time we see someone on the brink of a train wreck, whether it's because of addiction or stubbornness or rebellion or wounds that they've experienced, every time they get to decide to follow Christ and find a new track, that's the first fruits of salvation. Every time someone believes they belong, like Erica in her testimony last week, rather than isolating themselves, that's the first fruits of adoption. Every time we see someone get a second chance and turn something ugly, whether it's a business that's going down the tubes or a marriage that isn't going well, whenever that gets turned into something beautiful with new communication, new understanding, new operating plan, whatever it is, that's the first fruits of redemption. Hope is waiting for God to fulfill his promises of salvation, redemption, and adoption, certain that he will, but without imposing a timeline on him. Also, hope is singular, not plural. What's our favorite verse from Jeremiah? It's probably up on screen. Yeah, okay, you're all cheating now. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Interesting wording, though. It doesn't say that God has great hopes for us, plural, or even that God has hope for us in a general sense. It says that he has plans to give us a hope, singular, a hope. Paul talks about this singular hope in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, he says, "There is only one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." God offers us just one hope, the only hope we need, the hope we talked about, that he will save us, redeem us, and adopt us into his family forever in eternity. The only sure hope that God offers us is that if we trust him as Lord of our lives, we will be saved from death and we will share eternity with him. Now, that may sound a bit like a bit of a sad hope. There's nothing to hope for in this life, so just hold on. Hope for joy in eternity. The main entree of life on earth is so unpalatable, but keep your fork of hope. There will be pie in the sky when you die, right? No, it's bigger than that. For one thing, as we just said, we get to see those first fruits of hope, even now in this life. But also, having that hope changes everything. Peter wrote in one of his letters, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully. When we have that single-minded focus on the single hope that God offers us, the hope that he will show us mercy and grace when Jesus comes again, we will be saved, redeemed, and adopted, then it changes how we live now. Looking at the rest of the passage that surrounds that verse in Peter's letter, we live prepared to serve, prepared to bring others that hope, ready to not just react out of how we feel in the moment, but to act obediently and wisely. When he says sober-minded, he's not just talking about alcohol, he's talking about anything that distorts our thinking. When we have multiple different hopes and dreams and desires and wishes, when we hope in financial security and great wealth and fabulous insurance policies and big success, we're so vulnerable to disappointment and doubt. God cares about your dreams and desires. Be honest about them. Pray for them. All those things are good gifts from him, to be appreciated, to be enjoyed, to be used wisely, but they are not the source of our hope. When we have this one single hope, our lives become more secure. Nothing can take that hope away from us. Whatever desires and dreams go unrealized, we will still have our one sure hope. And everything else looks different in light of that hope. And when we pray for others, when we talk to people and encourage people and counsel people, the goal becomes clearer. Our only hope is our relationship with Christ. Yes, it's nice to have a functional life and a comfortable lifestyle, but honestly, in the end, who cares if you don't know Jesus and you don't have hope in him? Hope is singular. Hope is alive forever without entropy. I learned about entropy in physics class in high school, and I had never heard of this stuff. I thought entropy was great. It explained so much about my life. Why I couldn't keep my room clean, why cars break down, why people get sick. Do you know entropy? Entropy is a gradual decline into disorder. It's this principle that over time, everything declines, everything, you know, things that are separate get mixed up. People and all living things die. There's nothing on earth that's immortal. Everything falls apart. You know, it's what we see. It's sort of the natural order of things in life, right? Seriously, I remember learning this thinking, oh, that's why it's entropy. Things fade, beauty, colors in photos and fabric and whatever. And entropy is hardwired into our world because of the effects of sin. Here's the cool thing about the hope that God offers us. Back to 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's an unentropy hope. God offers us a whole new paradigm of hope. And this may be one reason why true hope is so hard to grasp and hold on to, because it's so foreign to our earthly existence. We can't imagine anything without entropy. God's hope is alive. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Instead of gradually fading over time like everything else that we know, it will remain the same forever. full of life, totally pure and neon bright. God is stretching our earthly minds because we're so programmed to expect gradual decline or rapid decline, depending on what it is. He's stretching us to believe in a hope that won't need to be replaced by new hopes over time. Yes, we put our hope in our fabulous good looks, but our good looks fade. So we put our hope in our charm, and our charm becomes a little less winsome. So we put our hope in our smarts, and then our smarts start to lose their memory. And we put our hope in our savings, and our savings to get depleted. And then we put our hope in our kids. But this hope isn't like that. Our hope is God hope, eternal, everlasting, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Awesome hope. It's hope worth crying about, right, Frankie? Yes. Hope is a product, not a goal. Hope is something that God produces in us. He uses specific processes and specific raw ingredients. And Paul describes these processes in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5 and in chapter 15. So I want us to take a little look at God's hope chart, at God's flow chart for hope production in our lives. So this is God's hope production process, guys. So I'm going to read the verses, and you can follow. Can you see the colors of the lines? Not really. Yeah. You turn the lights out. There should be a green line there somewhere. Can you see the green line? Maybe not. You got the green line? Okay, follow the green line as I read Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of our faith, we're justified. We're right with God. Justification means being put right with God. So faith leads to justification. Because we're right with God, we go, whew, and then we have peace, right? So that's that part of the flowchart. Then follow the orange line there. So as I read Romans 5:2. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So faith gives us grace, and we have joy because of the glory God's producing in us, right? Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, know that suffering produces, oh, well, this is the pink line, by the way. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So we start with sufferings, and we, because of that, we end up with joy. Joy produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, right? And then we have one last production line in the verse that we've already read today, Romans 15:13. This is the blue line. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So, the God of hope, our belief leads to joy and peace, and those two together lead back down to hope. So, all right. So, excuse this flow chart here. What is this? We put in these raw materials on one end of faith, belief, and sufferings, and out the other end comes hope. What's the point? Am I getting a little geeky here in the Advent season? I do get a little giddy around Advent. I love Christmas. But that's not the point. The point is there's this process here, and it's set up by God. And to me, you know, I did a lot of chemistry and stuff in high school. So to me, I look at this and, you know, there's certain chemical processes that you learn and biochemical processes in your body, and you learn. You put in the raw ingredients at the beginning, the end is inevitable. It's going to happen. And when I read these verses, this is what I see. And I'm beginning to realize that's a little scary. But the point is, it's inevitable. You put in the raw ingredients, and God's designed the process. He will build hope in us. You can't just set a goal and say, I'm going to have more hope. Okay, I want more hope. It just doesn't work that way. But when we give God the raw ingredients of our lives, when we choose to trust him, when we put our faith in him, we give him our faith, we say, God, I'm going to trust you. When we believe that he is who he said he is and that his word is true and deserves our obedience, when we believe him and when we're willing to follow Jesus, even when it means suffering and difficult stuff, when we're willing to let him use those sufferings, those hard things in our life to refine us and to make us more like him, then hope happens. It's inevitable. God's designed it that way. It's not that God wants us to suffer, and I need to say that. And if you want to listen to the sermon I preached on affliction, that might be helpful with that. But he doesn't want to waste our sufferings. He wants to redeem them to build our hope. So if you want more hope, this is the point. If you want more hope, give God more of your faith or ask him to give you more faith, more belief, more willingness to suffer, and let him use those sufferings. So hope is also spirit-fueled and not self-generated. In that flowchart, which you don't need to put up again, by the way, I omitted something. I omitted the catalyst. If you've done chemistry in high school again, you remember catalysts. Catalysts are things that make reactions happen, right? Well, the actual definition of a catalyst is a person or thing that precipitates an event. So we have God's hope, his salvation, redemption, adoption, because we put our faith and belief in him, because we're willing to let him use our suffering in our lives to make us more like him. But we don't self-generate that hope. We don't have to provide the energy to make that process happen. We don't provide the energy that makes that flowchart run. Romans 15:13 again says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Now, I'm not saying that living a life of hope doesn't take any effort, but the real power, the catalyst, comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's his power. So as we make ourselves available to the Spirit, as we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives, his power is the catalyst that takes those raw ingredients of faith and belief and suffering and transforms them into endurance and character and peace and joy and hope. And then the last thing that I want to say about hope, and this is probably the most important, is that hope is personal. It's not circumstantial. Hope is not a thing or a possession. It isn't even an emotion, an experience, or a state of being. Hope is a person. God is our hope. When he gives us hope, he gives us himself. Psalm 71:5 says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." If I hope in circumstances, they may or may not work out. If I hope in people, they may or may not come through for me. If I hope in myself, my own resources are limited. If I hope in my stuff, it's never enough. If I hope in my position or reputation, they can so easily change. God calls us to hope in him, only in him. Our hope is in him because we can be rock solid certain that we will have a relationship with him forever. That's why he saves us, redeems us, and adopts us so we can be part of his family. He wants to make the relationship permanent. We belong to him, adopted into his family. He himself is our hope. This is our hope. He will come through for us. He will be with us. He wants a relationship with us. This is the mantra of hope. My God will come through for me. And perhaps this is captured best in a hymn that was written by Edward Mote in 1854. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So often I've been disappointed. so often I've given up hope because I was hoping in what I expected Jesus to do for me, not in Jesus himself. Praise God that we have real hope. Romans 5:5, and Clark already mentioned this, it says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let's hold on to hope in him. Not in what we'd like him to do, our dreams or hopes or desires, not in the gifts he gives us, but in him alone. May our abundant, infinite God fill us with abounding hope in him. If the worship team wants to come back up, let's pray. God, would you replace our twisted hopes with real hope? God, show us the places where we've been hoping in things that you never intended us to hope in. And God, would you help us replace that with hope in you? Help us hope with expectancy. Help us hope without developing a set of expectations. God, that's so hard for us. We really need your spirit to hope with open hands, to hope with anticipation, and let you decide what you're going to do and when you're going to do it. We really need you to help us with that, God. Help us to be content to wait and trust you. Help us give you our faith and our belief and even our willingness to suffer, God, so that you can create hope in us by the power of your Spirit. God, may you be our one true hope, our hope of salvation, our hope of redemption, our hope of adoption into your family. May you be the only hope that we hold on to. And God, show us places where we're hoping in other things and leaving ourselves open to disappointment and doubt and despair. And God, would you expand our minds to trust that the hope you offer isn't like anything else. It's a forever hope that won't tarnish or fade. And God, may you be our hope. May we have complete confidence in your love for us. May we have total hope that you will come through for us, that you will be with us, that you will be our hope, our certain and rock-solid hope. May we abound in hope by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. God, we love you. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Now, praise God for real hope.
Savior, I come. Quiet my soul. Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled.